Well, praise the Lord. Good to see everyone this morning, and welcome to those who are with us on Zoom. Thankful for we have those tools with us for us today. It's interesting to me the emphasis that the Lord has put in some of the things that have been said so far on prayer, because my thoughts have been along that line. I wish I could stand here and tell you that I'm an expert in that area. I'm far from it. But then I don't believe any of us is an expert. I believe we all are in a place where we need to learn more. You know, we spoke recently about what's happening and the fact that the real battle is not the social issues and the virus and all the things that are happening. The real issue is spiritual. There's a devil that is raging, that is behind what is happening in our world. And Lord wants us not, he's not going to whisk us out and take us away before all the trouble hits. He's going to empower us to stand. Those who look to him will have everything we need, because he is faithful. Promised to be with us to the end of the age. Thank God. He keeps his promises. And just by way of introduction, you know, one scripture we use and often refer to is in Ephesians 6 about warfare. And I thank God for the first part of it, because Paul gives us pieces of armor as an illustration of the full provision of Christ. Peace, righteousness, truth, you know, his word, and all of those kinds, all those things. I'm not going to enumerate them all, but it represents the fact that we are equipped. And we're not equipped because of who we are. He tells us to be strong in the power of his might, not in ours. Thank God it's all in him. But there's one part of that that tends to get doesn't often become the central emphasis when you talk about the armor, because then he goes immediately and says, and goes into prayer, and how we're supposed to pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of occasions for God's people. And so that is a very big, major part of the battle that God has called us to in this hour. And I believe God wants us to learn more what that means and how to pray. I know we've often used the scripture where Daniel talked about a people yet to come who would go through a terrible time, but the people who know their God will be strong and be able to take action, is the sense of the Hebrew there. And I believe God wants us to be in a position to take action. Now, you know, we remember another scripture that we've often referred to in James, where he says, you don't have because you don't ask. I'm paraphrasing a bit. But then he says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, because you want to spend what you get on your pleasures. And so what the thoughts that really have come to me this morning have less to do with prayer as a technique and more what it takes to be able to pray. You know, a lot of people, you ask them what prayer is, it's, well, you got a need, you go to God, and you ask him to fix it. And it really doesn't get a whole lot beyond that. It's very self-centered. It's very earthly oriented. I got a problem. I'm sick. I need this. I need that. And so we go to God. And there's a place for that in the context of prayer. But the center of it is that. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of people who will come upon a need, excuse me, who will come to a place of need in their lives, and they'll take it to God, but they take it to God with a perspective that this, I know how this is supposed to work out. I know what he's supposed to do. I know what I want him to do. And so when it doesn't happen, then they actually get mad at God. And they get, sort of upset with him, and, you know, what's wrong with me, boo-hoo. You know, why does God answer this prayer and not that one? There's a lot we don't know about God that we need to learn. But the thoughts that I had this morning, and I don't know how long this is going to be, we'll see what the Lord has, but is to go back to Matthew chapter 6 and what is called the Lord's Prayer. And I guess if I had to title this, it would be something like A Foundation for Prayer. You know, I think Carl made the reference, or somebody that wrote to him made the reference about standing in the gap. Do you believe God wants a people who will stand in the gap? Amen. Who will be able to, there'll be a need, and we know there's a God that wants to help and wants to move, but he does move through his people. And so he needs those who are able to stand in that gap and be effective. And I fear that much of the time when we're trying to stand in the gap, we're standing in the way. And God is a lot more interested in working in us and changing us than he is in fixing whatever it is we think needs to be fixed and the way we want it to be fixed and when we want it to be fixed. You know what I'm talking about? And so I feel my need in this area. And I see God working, and I see him doing it in ways that I would prefer he didn't, but he knows what he's doing. And so, I don't know, let's just take this and just ask God to kind of unfold some of this and what the implications of this prayer are for us. Now, of course, the prayer begins, "Our Father." And most of the time, I think when I have talked about this, my emphasis has been on the Father part. But I believe there's a significance in the fact that he says, "Our Father." Why doesn't he say, "My Father"? God wants us, as a foundation of being able to be an intercessor, to go to him, which we're told we can go freely because of Christ and not because of us. But how do we go, and with what mindset? Do we truly get it? Do we truly understand our place in the scheme of things? Because if you're thinking self-centeredly, this is not going to do a lot of good, is it? We have this expression about certain kinds of people that they are self-absorbed. You know what I mean? And what we mean by that is their entire world is centered on me, what's happening to me, what people do to me, and my feelings about that. And that's the whole world. I mean, you know, somebody has once said that a person wrapped up in themselves makes a very small package. And you know, this is the polar opposite of God's nature when he is other-centered. We need to be in a position where we are so grounded in him, who we are, who he is, what he wants, that we are able to get out of that trap of our world being all about me. God has not called us to be just an island serving him individually, separately, doing our thing, and it's me and Jesus, as we've heard so many times. We are part of a body. We are part of a family. And, you know, there's plenty of scriptures that talk about that, about the fact that we are a family in God. You know, you recall the time when Jesus was ministering and it was crowded, and somebody came and said, "Your mother and your brothers are here to see you." Sisters, I think, also, perhaps. And so he took the opportunity to say, "Who is my mother? Who is my sister? Who is my brother?" Those who hear the word of God and keep it the same as my, you know. In other words, we have these earthly relationships that we naturally find they're important to us, and in a sense they are. But the relationship that matters is the eternal one, because God has brought us into a family of which we are an integral part. And if our life, if we're coming to God with this me-centered approach, right off the bat, we're in the way. We're not in a position to do much good in the kingdom of God. We need to come and say, "Our Father, I'm a part of a kingdom. I'm a part of something that is bigger than myself. I don't even live for me." You know, we mentioned how Paul, you know, described his own ministry. He didn't take a high and mighty place, did he? He didn't even, I mean, I think if Paul had had his way, he would have been comfortable just being quiet. He was in prison a lot of his time of his ministry. He wasn't up in front of people talking. It was, my message is not me. I didn't come to promote me. I came to promote him. I'm your servant. I mean, what a mindset. But I'll tell you, if we can start out our approach to God with this sense that I'm a part of something that is bigger than me, and God has called me to be a vital part of that, that's a pretty good start, isn't it? How do you think, and how do I think? Oh, how easy it is when something happens to begin to just close in and, "Oh my God, fix my situation." But God wants us to have a bigger picture and a sense of where we're at. You know, a lot of this prayer here winds up being about personal things, but We're talking about a foundation for prayer. If I can't get this right, how can I help anybody else? How can I even be in a position to help somebody else? And of course, the second word is Father, because we are part of a family, and the thing that makes us part of that family is not just because we decided to follow Jesus and go to church and be religious. There is a birth. There is a real birth that happens because we come, we've said these things many times, we come into this world with a life that has a death sentence upon it. It will end, one way or the other. It will end. There is another life that doesn't end. And the question is, which one do we have? And the only one that matters is the one that we receive when we surrender this earthly life that we can't keep anyway in order to obtain the one that we cannot lose. And there is a real birth that happens when the Spirit of God, who is everywhere, literally comes to reside in these earthly vessels. We are temples, meant to be temples of the Holy Spirit, right? God wants to come to reside, to find a home in the heart. And I'll tell you, once we surrender and come to Him with laying down our lives, we do become a part of a family. I mean, you can build churches and you can, you know, there's all kinds of church growth programs out there, and this is how you make your church bigger. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in just giving out what God gives me, or in seeing it given out by in whatever means God chooses, and in letting Him build His church. And I'll tell you, you know, like I've said, and many others, Brother Thomas used to say, give me five people who really want to serve God rather than 5,000 people that just want to play church. Well, thank God, I believe there's a lot more than four, than five here, but thank God. But He is our Father. But it's beyond that, because the ultimate model of what a father is meant to be is our God. He's not just some monarch way off somewhere in the distance that we hope to somehow get a handle on. So many people think about prayer as a technique for getting what they want. And they don't see Him as Father, they see Him as Santa Claus. Lord, I'm sick, or I need money, or I'm this, I'm that, and they'll go to Him when they sense that need, and then, okay, what's the technique? How does this work? You'll hear unbelievers talk about, okay, well, how does that prayer thing work? You know, why doesn't God answer? Did I not believe enough? Did I not try hard enough? You know, as though there's a technique to it. This is not technique. You say, oh, you got to believe. Well, you know, how many of you have the power, based upon the nature you got from Adam, to have real faith? I don't. I need Him. You know, we're going to have a relationship to God in order to be able to possess the abilities to do what He's talking about here. It's got to come from Him. But He is a Father who loves His children. Okay? And one thing I thought about mentioning is this. You know, there are people out there who have a view of God that makes Him of one sort and Jesus is another. God is this angry monarch, angry about sin, pouring out wrath and fire and brimstone, and He's this, and here's Jesus, and He's become one of us, and so now He's sympathetic. And so He's trying to convince His Father to let us off the hook. I mean, I'm putting this in extreme terms, but they make a difference between the two. Folks, they're not. Jesus is the perfect expression of the Father. I guess this fits better in something that's coming here, but I'm going to get that across. This heart of the Father towards you, I don't care how small you are, how weak you are. If you are literally His child because you have been born of His Spirit, He cares about you and will never forget you. And He wants us to come as to one that has a compassion for your needs. He sees your needs. He's not unmindful of where we're at. I mean, we need to see ourselves more as what we are. Little children who don't get it and don't understand, and we need somebody who does. You know, some of you are old enough to remember a program that aired and was very popular in the 1950s. It would be laughed off the air today, but Father Knows Best. But anyway, this is one case where Father definitely knows best. And so coming to Him, if I'm really coming to Him, I need that sense of community, but I need that sense that He's my Father and He knows what the deal is. I don't come to Him and tell Him what to do. I don't come and demand He do this and do that. I'm coming to a Father who knows and cares, and I need to have that mindset when I look to Him. There's a humility. I need to know my place. And yes, my place is being loved with an everlasting love, but my place is not to sit up here and talk over to God and say, here's what I want you to do. It's to come to Him with a humbleness. Didn't Peter say to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and He'll lift you up at the proper time? That's a paraphrase of it, but that's you know the scripture I'm talking about in chapter 5, I believe it is. So our Father, and again, it's our Father in heaven. There's a place of exaltation. That needs to remind us that we're not where He is. He's the one that's way up there. He's the one that we need to always bow before, bow to. When we're coming to Him, again, we're not coming with this angry, you're not doing what I want, what's the matter with you, talking almost down to God. Some people actually do that. It's amazing. But our Father in heaven, He occupies the highest place in the order of things. The human race decided it didn't need Him. It wanted to go its own way and seek for its own godhood. I'll tell you, if we're going to ever have the relationship with God where prayer means anything, we're going to have to get off of that high horse and take the place that is rightfully ours. I need a Heavenly Father. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the ability. I am in need. And I'm going to thankfully, gratefully, humbly take that place. Oh, what a place of peace that is, too. When we can just be what we are. We don't have to pretend. It's not like we have to hold our mouth right to get God to do stuff. That's not what this is about. Amen. This is about humbly coming with a degree of understanding of who He is and who I am, what my place is in the scheme of things, and willingly taking that place before Him, our Father in heaven. Simple words, but don't they mean something when you start to meditate on those words? Oh my God. You know, it needs to make us take a step back and say, Lord, am I in the way here? I need You to change me. There are things that I don't even know about myself that You know, and here I am trying to focus on getting You to do stuff, and you're wanting to do stuff all right. It's just that I'm the one You want to do it in. And help me to occupy a place where whatever the need is, whatever You want to say, You're the one who knows, and I humble myself to your hand. It's a good place to be, isn't it? Hallowed be Your name. Hallowed, holy, set apart, lifted up. It's a name, it's above every name, isn't it? And I'll kind of put this together with the name part. There's a scripture, I'm going to turn over there, just hold this, but in John chapter 17, that is kind of mind-blowing. Because this really highlights what we said earlier about the Son being an expression of the Father. There's no, what you see in the Son comes from the Father's heart. It's not like He's trying to convince an unwilling, a reluctant God to be good to us. This originates in the heart of God. Jesus is the visible human expression of that. He is the perfect, full representation of the unseen God. Praise God. All right, in verse 11, somewhere in the middle of verse 11, He says, I'm coming to You. Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name. Jesus is praying for His followers. Holy Father, He's calling Father too, isn't He? Protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave Me, so that they may be one as We are one. So where did the name Jesus really originate? Your name You gave Me. What does Jesus mean? It means God saves. It's a Savior, yes. The angel told Mary, I believe it was, you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It means really God saves, and that's the whole point. The whole idea of seeing our need and reaching out to us comes from the heart of the Father. Man, we need to lift up that name that's above every name. That name was given to Jesus after what he did. And he was given a name that, as he says in Philippians, I believe it is, a name that's above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. I'll tell you, you want to know what the Father is like, you look at Jesus and you'll see. But I want to respect that name above every name. I want to understand its implications. If the name means Savior, does that not imply that that's what I need? Amen. Amen. He's not looking to me to get up to this high spiritual place where I just, okay, now I got it. I need a Savior every day. From the time that I come into this world until the time that I leave it, there will be things from which I need to be delivered. I need to be delivered from me. Now, I'm not trying to paint salvation as something, oh my God, if I don't measure up, I'm going to lose it. No, if there's real salvation going on, we're not going to lose it. But there is a progressive aspect to salvation. We don't ever get to the point where we say, okay, I've arrived. I don't need any more saving. Man, I need it every single day. And if I'm going to approach this God, our Father in heaven, I'm going to have to understand my relationship to him, that there are things that I need to be delivered from. I need his help. I just need him. I can't even pray without his help. I need him to save me and to help me. Doesn't the scripture tell us that we don't even know what to pray for? We don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit helps us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes there's just things that well up in our heart and our spirit. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. There's just something that's there that's yearning, and that's God. What a wonderful place it is to come to a place where we can just be so yielded, is the word, so trusting in this Heavenly Father who invites us into his presence, that we can feel what he feels about something and actually give expression to that. But oh God, there's so much self in the way. There's so much of us that gets in the way of what God has called us to, and God wants to purge and help us. I'm not suggesting that we got to get to a certain level before we can do anything, but I'm telling you what God, I believe God wants me to know and wants you to know. If we're going to be a people who are able to know their God and able to take action, we're going to have to just lay ourselves at his feet and say, God, you're going to have to do something in me that I have not got the power to do. You're the one who has reached out to me. You are my Father. You're my Savior. You're everything. You are the one who's up there. You know, and I don't know. And so, Lord, I just come to you prostrate. You know, I had the picture, and it illustrates one thing but not another. But back in the really old days, I suppose during biblical days, if you had a king, man, they were a big deal, and you didn't mess with them. And if you had a request to make of the king, chances are pretty good you went and you prostrated yourself on the floor before them, hoping he wouldn't kill you. Well, God's not like that, thankfully. But the sense of prostration, it's a posture of our spirit. Man, we don't come with any pride. We don't come with any self-importance. We don't come with anything except, Lord, you have invited me into your presence. I don't deserve to be here. But I believe in what you have done for me, and I rejoice in it. I rest my hope in it, Lord. I'm coming to you because I'm a needy sinner. You know, Paul never got beyond that in his life. One of the last books that he wrote was to Timothy, and he'd been in prison for years. And he said, I forget the exact words, but he said, there's one thing, I'm going to tell you something that's totally trustworthy. Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, he didn't say, I was the worst. He still recognized that left to his own devices, that power of evil was still resident in this in his flesh, and if he yielded to it, it wasn't any better than when he was saved. See, that's why he has to die. You don't eradicate sin from this old, from these bodies and this old nature. It's there. But God has given us a way to die and yet live through Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. But you see, did not that sense of who I am and what I am help to define Paul's relationship with God and how he went to him in prayer, the attitude, the understanding? Sure it did. He didn't bop in and say, hey, God, I'm an important apostle here. I've done this, I've done that. And expect God to listen to him on that ground. He came exactly the way he came in the beginning. Father, I just prostrate myself before you. I worship you. You are my God. And of course, he follows that with your kingdom come. What is the focus of somebody's life? Jesus dealt with this later in the same passage where he talked about not being so absorbed with the needs of this life that that becomes the center, the focus. Trusting God with those things. And, you know, there's a balance there. You don't say, well, okay, I don't have to work then. We talked about that recently. But still, the focus of one's life is still the kingdom. What is most important? Is the center of your world who gets elected this fall? I pray that God will rule and overrule, and I believe he will. I mean, we can pray that God will absolutely further the interests of his kingdom. I don't care what happens in this world, who gets in or who gets out. God is on the throne. His kingdom is the one that will reign. This will all be gone before it's over. Every issue will be buried and burned with fire. God is going to save his people and build his kingdom. That's what our focus needs to be about. And I'll tell you, if we're going to come to God and that's not our heart, that's not the focus of our life, God, your kingdom come. We're not on very good ground, are we? We can get very, very self-centered. And God wants us to have a sense of who we are, who he is, what he's about. He is gathering a kingdom. And a kingdom is somebody where there's a king and he rules. He makes the call. He makes the decisions. His will is the one that prevails. And so I'll pause and make this statement too. There are people who will read your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the following thing, your kingdom come and so forth. And somehow they have allowed this to be twisted, I believe, in their minds. Probably some sincere people. I won't make that kind of a judgment. But who believe that somehow, some way, somewhere along the line, God is going to convert this present world into the kingdom of God. I don't know what he's going to do with the devil. I don't know what he's going to do with all the terrible sinners out there. I'll tell you, that's not the picture that I get in here. There's a new heavens and the new earth that's coming. Jesus said, this world, this heaven and earth will pass away. But my word won't pass away. Thank God, that's where my hope is. So I tell you, I think I've said this in the past. There's a part of me that says, oh God, I wish it were over. I wish we didn't have to live in this crazy world anymore. We talk, you know, heard about some things this morning, all the violence that's going on. It's getting worse and worse. And it will, because the devil is loose. And we can get to that place where we just get weary with that and say, oh God, I don't think we've, as I said recently, we haven't seen anything yet. But there's another part of me that says, God, don't come, don't send Jesus back until the last sinner is converted. I know that's going to happen. God will not lose a single one that he knows will come. And so I want to be one that's involved in that. Thank God for the broadcast. I appreciate the encouragement that's come because of that. I know it's not, there's not anything in me. I can't take a first little bit of credit for anything. If God has used me, if God has used us, it's him. Amen. Let's just bow before him and give him the glory. I want to be in a position where I can go to him with that kind of a heart. Oh God. I mean, when you really stop and think about the reality of our situation, how could we ever go to God on any other ground? What a foolish thing Peter didn't even think he needed to go to God. And he found out the hard way. And, you know, God turned that around and used it as a life lesson. Anybody been through one of those life lessons where you're going to do it your way and you're going to, there's a willfulness there and God has to say, all right, I can't just talk to you. I'm going to have to show you. Well, God is faithful. Thank God, the song that was sung this morning. God is faithful. Yes. He's not going to leave you or me in the condition we're in. I want to learn to come the easier way, don't you? And just lay hold of this and say, yes, Father, you said it. This is true. And this applies to me. Take my focus off of other people and their needs and how bad they are and how much they need to be fixed. And help me to look in the mirror and say, God, open my eyes and fix me. How can I be that channel? How can I be the one that stands in the gap when I'm really standing in the way? God would use me to be a channel of life, but I'm sitting here full of other things, wanting Him, wanting Santa Claus to fix somebody. Fix them, Lord. Get them. But here is the posture that God is looking for. It's your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, not mine. There's a place. And I can't give you a formula for it, but there is a place where God can impart a faith that is specific, where we can believe that something specific is going to happen. That doesn't come because somebody is somebody special and they've got it in them to somehow be that. There's somebody who knows God well enough and God can impart that faith. But there are other times when we don't know. And when we come to God, we need to have a heart that is surrendered, where we are not dictating the outcome that we want to see. We're saying, Lord, I don't know. I'm laying this need before you because you told me to come. You told me you care, and I believe you. But Lord, I'm not the one that's in the position here to see your plan and to know what the real need is. There's things about me I don't know, let alone situations. What is your plan? It might be your plan to heal me and make me a great example of healing. It might be your purpose to allow me to go through something because you want to do a work in me. Is one better than another? Well, from an earthly point of view, sure. If you're thinking selfishly, yeah, sure, I want to be happy and healthy and all that. We need to have a heavenly point of view that says, God, you have a plan. Things are not happening randomly. You are the one who foresaw everything before the foundation of the world. And you are working that out, and you allowed me to be part of that. Oh, God, who am I to sit here and try to tell you what to do? You're the one with the plan, Lord. I want to humble myself and surrender to that plan. Is that your posture when you pray? I believe God can help us, don't you? He has to help us. That's why this is called salvation. This isn't called, you know, some sort of self-help program where we learn some religious principles and put them into practice and we get God to do stuff. This is a surrender to a personal Father who knows what He's doing, and Father does know best. And so we need to take that place where we just allow Him to do what He's going to do. I guarantee you won't look back and say, God, you didn't do right. I was right and you were wrong. It's not going to be that way. I'll tell you, we're going to be prostrate in praise. We will come there and be so blown away with His goodness toward us when we look back and we see what He had to deal with. You think you're so great? Just like Paul, just like every other sinner, we are a mess. We need a Savior, but we got one. We've got one who's able to finish what He started, able to save completely those who come to God by Him. He's praying for you right now in your need. Talk about prayer. Jesus is in a pretty good place to do some praying, isn't He? And He's praying for you right now, and no matter what your need is. So if you're conscious of that need, that's a good thing, but don't be discouraged by that. Don't forget this. Okay? Then he begins to get into some of the other things. What goes before is a foundation. But give us today our daily bread. There's a word in there that kind of jumped out at me as I thought about it, and it's the word daily. You know, there's this thing called prayer, this thing of going to God is not just bopping along through life and then all of a sudden a big need happens and that, oh, I better pray. This is a relationship where we are looking to God day, not just day by day, but moment by moment. With this attitude, Lord, I need you and I need your provision. Yes, I'm going to be faithful to do what you give me to do, but ultimately, my situation and my needs are in your hands. Isn't that what Jesus said? You look down later on in this same passage, and he talks, well, we mentioned that, where he talks about our needs and not being absorbed with that, but seeking first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. So here we come back to what Jesus had promised, that your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But the daily part is what got my attention. You know, Brother Ricky ministered a while back and likened our relationship and our walk with God to a conversation, because prayer really gets to that point where we're waiting on him, we're looking to him, and we're talking to him, but we also need to have our ears tuned. Because the closer we get to him, the more we know his ways, the more our hearts are prepared and humbled with the stature, with position that Jesus describes here. We're going to be more and more in a position to hear his voice. And I believe that's what God is looking for, is a people that he can commune with, who walk with him. That was the testimony about Noah. Noah walked with God. God could talk to him. And he listened. He knew his place. I tell you, do we know ours? God help us every single day not to get so self-absorbed in our mundane little lives that we forget why we're here. We're here to get to know him. We sang that I may know him this morning. So many of the songs, so many of everything just seem to dovetail into what the Lord is wanting. He wants a people who know him, who can go to him, who can talk to him. But if I'm going to do that, I need to have a certain mindset, if you will. A certain way of seeing him and seeing myself and coming with that humble spirit. I'll tell you, a humble and a contrite heart, he will not despise, the scripture says. He lives in a high and holy place, but also with him that's humble and contrite. And I want to be one of those kind of people, don't you? Oh, praise God. God is so merciful to his children. He cares about the smallest and weakest of his children. But here's a big one, and this is an area where we can truly come to him and think we are praying about something and we're the ones who are in the way. And by God, we're justified. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Folks, there's no place in the heart of a Christian, one who would truly follow Jesus, to have something that is harbored in the heart against anyone. Interesting. There were several mentions this morning in the correspondence about our quarterly. Well, we missed a quarter there. But I have an issue just about ready to go, I'm trusting. And my attention was drawn to an article written by Jim Johnson, Carl's brother, about 8 years ago, something like that. And it was the need for battling. But one of the things that he said, he talked about the fact that we have to have spiritual warfare because it's part of what exercises us, makes us what we want to be, what we need to be. But one thing that he mentioned in there is the need to have a forgiving heart. If you're harboring something there, man, you are carrying a load. You are getting in God's way. Because it will drive you. It will color what you're thinking needs to happen because you've been injured. Something's not the way it's supposed to be. Oh, God, get us to a place where we can humble ourselves before this great and amazing Father and be like him. Oh, there needs to be a sense of a willingness to forgive. Did not Jesus say, if you won't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you? That's pretty plain language. I know it's not easy. I know there are situations, there are traumas, there are things that have happened in people's lives. But I'll tell you, if we are willing and want to be what He wants us to be, God will heal those. God will give us grace to let go regardless of what somebody else does. We don't have to carry that burden. Oh, I want to have a heart that doesn't harbor things. It isn't quick to be angry and all those. That just reveals a spirit that is self-centered, self-righteous, that thinks everybody else needs to straighten up and be different. God, why aren't you fixing it? Oh, God, help us to come to a place where we see that we are the need. I don't know what God's will and God's plan is about situations. We need to be willing to lay that in His hands. But if we're harboring things, we cannot even see straight. We can't think straight. God, take that stuff out of our spirits and set us free. How can we intervene on somebody else's behalf if we're just having those kinds of reactions and that's the way we think and live? Oh, God, set us free and deliver us. Lead us not into temptation. I'm not going to try to, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm not going to try to unpack that other than this. There certainly should be a desire on the part of God's people not to dabble in sin, not to be against this holy, wonderful, awesome God. Lord, I don't want to be in a place, I don't want to bring dishonor on you. Help me in this area. God, I'm just appealing to you. Protect me, deliver me. Does that not also carry with it the connotation, I'm somebody in need. He is the Savior. It is by His power that I am able to be delivered. Oh God, I just come, please deliver me. Whatever my need is, I need deliverance. I don't want to go the wrong way, but I need to be delivered in order not to go the wrong way. Do you get that? Yeah. Do you see the mindset that Jesus is painting here? Our Father in heaven, hallowed, sacred, respected to be your name, Savior, your kingdom come, your will, not mine, your will be done. Didn't Jesus say that? Now, the Father didn't get mad with him because he said, if there's any way to avoid this, but he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If you've ever been in a place where that's been a difficult prayer for you, think about Jesus. That was kind of a tough prayer to be able to pray, but He did it, and He did it for you and for me. Thank God. Your will, not mine, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right here, right now. It's going to be fine there. It's fine in heaven. But right now, in the presence of evil, living in bodies that want to go the wrong way, with an old nature that wants to go the wrong way, I need a Savior. I need to come with that kind of posture. I'll tell you, if God can help us to learn how to come to God that way, we're going to be in a position where we're not the barrier to what God wants to do. God can begin to work through us. We can begin in a deeper way to pray for others, to pray for situations, and God can help us to know how to pray and how to pray in faith. And I believe God's going to do all kinds of things. To say this is focused mostly on the one who's doing the praying. But we know from the Word that God wants us to pray one for another, don't we? But how can I do that if I don't even get this? If I don't have a foundation to be able to pray? God, build that into our hearts so that we are able to walk with Him and just simply seek His will and not our own. I'll just refer briefly. I don't think this needs to go on much longer, but I thought about an example that we've used so many times. But I want us to see it in the context of this prayer, because I believe it's what this prayer looks like in action. And you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talking about his own experience. And this was the experience where he alluded back to the time when God had showed him these amazing supernatural things, caught him up to the third heaven, saw all kinds of wonderful things. Well, what does that tend to do to a human being? Pride, yeah. He's doing that because I'm somebody. Right. So here's Paul, and it's obvious from the way the passage plays out, this is a man who is humbled. This is a man who gets the our part right. His life was not focused on him, it was on the people that he went to serve. We talked that he sought to serve. We talked about that recently in chapter 4. It's not about me, I'm your servant. I'm doing this, even though death has to work in me, life works in you. That was the focus of his heart. Man, that's somebody who's learned something of the ways of God, isn't it? That he can think that way. We don't think that way naturally. We need God to change the way we think. So anyway, it's evident that he wanted God's will. It's evident he wanted God's blessing. It's evident that he sought to serve God effectively. But God saw a problem that Paul didn't see. God recognized that this tendency of human pride to get in the way was going to hinder him from doing the very thing that he wanted to do. And so Paul, well, let's back up and say, you remember what the situation was. God allowed a demon to harass him. God literally stepped back and said, all right, go for it. Now, was God punishing Paul? Did he do something wrong for that to happen? Paul, of course, reacted based upon his understanding. Oh, God, I want to serve you. I want to do your will. This guy's getting in my way. Get rid of this devil. What's going on here? Lord, please deliver me from this. Well, one thing is encouraging to me. You know, Paul obviously coming with a right motive, but with a lack of understanding. God didn't get mad at him for that. There's not even a hint of rebuke that, oh, Paul, that's not right. But what God allowed Paul to do some serious praying about that need. But obviously, what Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 6 was certainly his mindset. It's the way he saw himself, the way he saw God, the way he saw the needs of the kingdom being paramount. This is what my life is about. Oh, God, I want to serve you more effectively. This guy's getting in the way. Until the Lord finally spoke to Paul. Now, if Paul had not been that kind of a person that Jesus described, would he have even heard God's voice? He would say, oh, that's just the devil. I know how this is supposed to work out. That's just the devil lying to me because he wants to hang around. Wants me to give up and hang. And no, Paul was humbled enough, experienced enough in walking with God that God could reveal to him why this was happening. Wouldn't that be a good place to be? And so the Lord finally said, my strength is perfect in weakness. You know, when the Lord speaks, it doesn't take a lot of words. Just a handful of words, all of a sudden there's a power. You know, I think I've mentioned many times how the struggles that John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, went through when he came to the Lord. He'd go through a week of just horrendous bombardment of wicked thoughts, trying to tear down any hope, any sense that God would care about him. And all of a sudden, God would speak about two or three words, and all of a sudden, that would just dissipate. I'll tell you, the Word of God is powerful. But here was a man who was willing to do God's will, just didn't understand. And so God was able to say, all right, now it's time. This is here for a reason, Paul. I want to keep you from, I want to fulfill the desire that I planted in you to be effective. I want you to be effective, but I know human nature. I get the fact that if I let you go, you're going to get in my way. So I've got to do something about it. And that's why I let this devil harass you, because the very time that you feel that weakness, that inability, that's when you're going to raise your hands and say, Lord, you're going to have to gird me. I don't have what it takes, but you do. And your promise is that your strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul changed his tune, didn't he? He said, okay, and I thought that was a bad thing. Now I'm going to glory in it. Praise God, I'm weak. Isn't that awesome? Because that drives me to my Heavenly Father, where all the help comes from to begin with. I'll tell you, God is changing His people. Are we willing to be changed? Are we willing to have a real foundation for being a people to prepare of prayer, being that kind of people? Are we willing to let the Lord get in here and change us so that we are able to be one of those who can stand in the gap? God, deliver us. We have a lot more that we need to be delivered from than we have any idea. But we got a God who's faithful if we're willing. I want to be willing today and just put my hope and my trust in Him. He truly is faithful. And I'll tell you, there's no telling what He might use us for, and yet I don't want to say that in a sense that, oh, praise God, we're going to get out there and we're going to glory in this and glory in that. We're going to glory in Him. We're never going to be able to look in the mirror and say, man, you did good. Hogwash. He did good. We need to get out of His way and learn how to be instruments in His hands. He's going to bring us through. But we have someone to whom we can go. He is our Father. He is our Father. We're part of a community, part of a family that's going to live forever. Let's start living that in a deeper way right now. And God will be with us. Praise God.